As I look around our society here in America, and really throughout the world, I notice that people are longing to know and to experience love. People are starving for love. People of all ages, of all races, of both genders, desperately desired to be loved. You've seen it. But there's a problem. The world is confused about love. The world is even more confused about the proper way of expressing love. To the world, love is oftentimes equated to that warm, funny, fuzzy little feeling that you get when you start becoming attracted to that other person, the opposite sex. It's that romantic feeling, love. That's how the world paints love. We speak of falling in love like love is a pit that you walk and fall into. To the world, that love is often thought of as being very conditional. I'll love you as long as you make me happy. Or I will love you as long as you do this. Or I will love you as long as you buy me this. Then there is the idea in the world that love is a three-letter word, S-E-X, sex. Even the act of sexual intercourse is referred to as making love. Sex is not love. Sex is an expression of love between a man and a woman in the context of marriage. Yet the world, in its thirst and hunger for love, tries to find love in every sexually immoral act. And I believe that's why sexual immorality is so prevalent today. It's so prevalent, it's sickening. In all levels of society, all age groups, yes, parents, even our youth, teenagers and younger. You can see this in a letter to Dear Abby from a young teenage girl about to graduate from high school. She thought she had a serious problem. She was still a virgin. To her, this was a stigma which no high school graduate should have to bear. Her question to Abby concerned how she should select the young man who would remove her stigma. It is nothing less than amazing to see how far the value system of our culture has slipped in just a few years. Not long ago, the stigma which a young girl feared was that of being immoral. There was the fear of being considered loose, or worse yet, of getting pregnant out of wedlock. Now the fear is being known as a virgin. Now, parents, I don't want to scare you this morning, but there's a reality that we're now facing in our society. Our kids live in a different world. There is no longer moral innocence in America. Our high schools are filled with unheard of violence, as we were reminded Tuesday of this week. Drug abuse is rampant. Sexual immorality is rampant. And that's our youth, the innocent ones. The ones we're supposed to shield from all that garbage. If you think that's bad, you should see what it's like in the adult world, where depraved men and women have had longer time to live and explore their depravity. We live in a tough society. And you know what? All these ills of society, I see them as a cry out for love. Somebody love me! Somebody show me what true love is. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I know what love is. You and I know how love is to be expressed. Jesus Christ modeled love for us. Jesus Christ showed us how to truly express true love. We should know. And as Christians, we're called to walk in love, to express the love God's way. Verse 1 of chapter 5 says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. We as Christians know what love is. We're to walk in love. And Paul is pointing out very clearly here that sexual immorality is not an expression of love. In verse 3, he lists three acts that I think relate to sexual immorality. Acts that are not even to be named among the saints. Shouldn't even be mentioned. Shouldn't even be a hint of them among God's people. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Fornication, the Greek word there is porneia. It is from where we get the term pornography. Fornication in the Bible always refers to illicit sexual intercourse. All the many variegated forms. Illicit sexual intercourse. Illicit simply means forbidden. Sexual intercourse that is forbidden by God in Scripture, and it takes on many forms. Voluntary sexual intercourse between unmarried partners, sex before marriage, is fornication. Fornication is a synonym for adultery in the Bible. Adultery is sexual unfaithfulness to a spouse. It's fornication. Fornication is used to speak of harlotry or prostitution. Prostitution. Payment for sex, fornication. Harlotry, sex in conjunction with religion and worship. Now, it may not be a part of our society here yet, but it was in the day when Paul wrote this letter. There were religions, pagan religions, where the priestesses of the temple acted as prostitutes, and men would go in and worship them through the sex act. Illicit sexual intercourse also refers to homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality, and incest. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, fornication is any sexual act outside the context of marriage. Period. That's what fornication is. God created sex. He created it for a man and a woman to enjoy with each other within the context of marriage. All else is fornication. That should not even be named among the saints. But fornication and all uncleanness. That seems like a general word. Uncleanness. And it is general in the Greek. It means to be dirty or defiled. The NIV translates it as impurity. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, impurity. Now, it's a general term. Let me tell you how I think it applies here. I think all of verses 3 and 4 are primarily concerning sexual immorality, and so I think this uncleanness relates to that. Specifically, I believe that uncleanness in this sense relates to the act of filling our minds with sexual lust, with sexual immorality. Feeding the inner mind with that kind of garbage. You say, Terry, why do you get that? Well, Jesus made a very interesting comment on what was unclean. If you remember. Remember, he had a discussion with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were very concerned with external uncleanness. Dirty hands. The way they would ceremonially wash before dinner. Very concerned with the uncleanness of a person on the outside. Don't touch a leper. Don't touch a dead person. You'll be unclean. You won't be allowed to go in the temple. Jesus told them in that context in Matthew 23. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Jesus made it very clear that uncleanness starts and happens in the inside. It's what comes out of a man that defiles him. And so in this context, I believe that uncleanness here is the act of placing uncleanness in our hearts. I believe it's voluntarily exposing ourselves to movies, books, or magazines that fill our insides with sexual immorality garbage. It's not fitting for the saint. It's not proper. It shouldn't even be named among them. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you. Covetousness can be translated two ways. It can be translated as greed, or as it's here in the New King James Version, covetousness. In the NIV, it's translated greed. What is greed? Greed is simply a sinful desire to have more and more of something. And you can see how that would relate to sexual immorality, can't you? Somebody has recently coined the term sex addict. The idea that a person can't get enough of fulfilling their sexual appetite. They want more and more and more. It's an insatiable sexual lust. In fact, the experts tell us that sexual deviance is a progression. People oftentimes start out very light, and they get harder and harder, and that buzz doesn't stay the same, right? So you have to get a little harder to keep that buzz higher. Same is true of drugs. Those who are addicted to more hardcore drugs have normally started out with lighter drugs, alcohol, pot. You remember hearing about serial killer Ted Bundy? He was executed in Florida. Right before Ted Bundy was executed, Dr. Dobson of Focus on the Family was given an opportunity to interview Ted Bundy. Dobson asked Ted what made him turn violent. Ted Bundy put the blame on graphic pornography. He said, like an addiction, you keep craving something that is harder until you reach a point where you begin to wonder if maybe actually doing it would give you that which is beyond just reading. Ted Bundy went on to say, well-meaning, decent people have condemned the behavior of a Ted Bundy, but they walk past a magazine rack full of the very kinds of things that send young kids down the road to be Ted Bundys. What scares and appalls me, Dr. Dobson, is what I see on cable TV. The stuff that's coming into homes today wouldn't have been shown in X-rated adult theaters 20 years ago. And yet the world has agreed for that. There's a progression involved. It's also called covetousness. That's how it's translated. Covetous means simply to strongly desire something that does not belong to you. And in fact, it's one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. And guess what's used in the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife. That's what it says. Exodus chapter 20. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor. Interesting that when covetousness is forbidden in the Ten Commandments, it's also used in conjunction with coveting another man's wife. And I see that right here as well. Sexual immorality includes coveting someone else's wife or husband, something that doesn't belong to you. There are acts of speech then listed in verse 4 concerning sexual immorality. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Filthiness. The word means base, shamefulness, disgrace, indecency, obscenity. And I believe this applies to speech. Filthiness of speech, which would include profanity, dirty stories or jokes, sexual innuendos, and I don't have to tell you how filthy people talk today in our society. In fact, many of us have become desensitized to it. We've heard it so much. Remember a month ago, I was waiting in line behind two young kids, and the filth that poured out of their mouths made me blush. And yet filthiness just spews forth from mouths. We see it on late night TV. Comedians have made lots of money over being filthy. Parents, be careful what your children are saying. Teach them. Don't allow them to hear filth. I'm serious about it. It will make an impact on them. I need to tell you a story about what happened to me as a 12-year-old. I went to a church. It wasn't Calvary of Albuquerque, but it was another church in Albuquerque. There was a family there. They were involved in the youth group. I had a stayover over there one night, and I guess they thought it would be fun to put in a Richard Pryor live video. You know something? It impacted me. I remember that video. I remember the filth that poured out on that video. And you know what? Looking back at it now, I'm so angry at those parents. Why did they have to introduce me to that junk? Parents, be careful what you give to your parents or your children. For this you know that no verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking. This word is morologeo, from two words, logeo, which means speaking a word, and from moros in the Greek, which literally means dull, stupid, blockhead, heedless, absurd, moronic. One commentator translated this as empty conversation that is worthy of a moron. Foolish talking. And again, I believe this applies to sexual immorality. You want to see foolish talking about sexual immorality? Folks, just go turn on a TV in the afternoon and watch any talk show. There you have all kinds of sexually deviant people. And really profound sexual therapists and experts that are there to expert and comment on everything. It's foolishness. Foolish talking. Moronic, blockhead talking about sex. Verse 4 says, nor coarse jesting. Now this was a very interesting phrase in the Greek. It shows up one time right here. Literally in the Greek it means well turned. It means to turn easily. And it carries with it the idea of the people's ability to turn words to mean something different. Virtually every commentator I read said it has to do with a very, very polished wit. Now, there's nothing wrong with wit. But when it becomes coarse, that's when it becomes wrong. And that's the idea here. There are people out there that are still telling dirty jokes. They may live in high society, though. It's high society dirty talk. It's sophisticated humor. Same idea. Talking trash about sex, whether it's gutter language or whether it's spoken in the ivory palace. It's all trash. It's all filth. And it doesn't matter who speaks it. You know, a pig, it will be a pig even if you put a tuxedo on it. Think about that. You take a pig out of the pig pen. Spray him down, man. Hose him off. Put a little tuxedo on him. Spray a little cologne on him. He's got a pig in a tuxedo. Doesn't matter where trash is spoken. It's trash. It's filthiness. And the Bible teaches that it's not fitting for the Christian. It's improper. I've been exposed to that kind of filth as well, unfortunately. And, you know, actually most of you probably have too, if you've lived in the world. We've all lived in the world. Before I moved here to El Paso, my job in Albuquerque, I worked for a real high society engineering firm. I felt real small and little there. I only had a Bachelor of Science in Electrical Engineering. I was halfway through my Master's in Computer Informations, but I was nothing, man. I was working with PhDs in optics and physics and quantum physics, and they were so intelligent, so high society. Some of them would have their little wine breaks in the afternoon with the classical music while they did their work. It was a high society place to work. And yet, whenever they had a birthday party, a special birthday party, they would bring in the most graphically pornographic cake for everyone to stand around the table and sing happy birthday to whoever had the birthday. To the point where I couldn't go to birthdays. High society, garbage. It's filth. Christians should have nothing to do with those things. Now you might say, Terry, what's the big deal about dirty talk? Isn't it harmless? Isn't dirty talk harmless? I mean, at least you're not committing the acts. Well, it's not harmless. Dirty talk and jokes does not take the sin serious enough. Sexual immorality is sin. If you're joking about it, you're not taking that sin serious enough. Dirty talk is often a first step taken into actually going through with sinful actions. But the number one reason I believe that dirty jokes and dirty talk about sex, believe it's harmful because it demeans sex. And brother and sister, God created sex. We're not to demean sex. It brings down our view of sex. And you need to know, Christian brother and sister, God has a high view of sex. The Christian should have a high view of sex. In this message, I'm not downplaying sex at all. Sex is beautiful. Sex was a beautiful gift given to humanity. God invented it. But God also said, enjoy it, but enjoy it within the context of marriage. And it's beautiful, and the Christian should have a high view of it. Christians aren't prudes. Christians have higher level understanding of sex. Man, you can read some things in the Song of Solomon that will make you blush, buddy. You go in and even get into the original language of Hebrew, you'll see some things that are graphic concerning sex between a man and a wife in the context of marriage. God's not a bummer on sex. He's not a killjoy. He wants it to be most fulfilling for us. And sex is most fulfilling, most enjoyable in the context of marriage. God protects us. Jokes make it ugly. There are people out there that will deceive you concerning this. Paul warns them about that next, verse 5. For you know that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Nothing but empty words concerning sexual immorality as far as the world is concerned. Paul says, don't be deceived by them. Do not be deceived with empty words. In Paul's day, there were false prophets that came around to various churches. And they would come with arguments like this. Hey, you've been saved by grace, right? What's God's grace mean? God's grace means unmerited favor. That's right. God's always going to forgive you. He's going to pour out His grace. Just go live your wildest dreams. Go sin. Become sexually immoral. It was cheapening grace. Paul said, don't let anyone deceive you concerning sexual immorality. There are people in our society today that will deceive you concerning sexual immorality. Well-sounding arguments may even make a little bit of sense, but wrong. There are sex therapists out there that say, God created you a sexual being. Go express your who you are, who God made you to be. There will be no consequences to that. They deceive people. Our children are told to do what feels good. Hey, you're born that way. Come on, boys will be boys. It's deception. If anybody tells you that you will not be held accountable or judged or have to face consequences because of sexual immorality, you are being deceived. Because look what it says here. Verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. That's judgment. That's God's view on such matters. The fornicator, literally whoremonger, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Unclean person, no inheritance in the kingdom of God. The covetous man has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. The result of such things is that the wrath of God rests on the sons of disobedience. Don't take that lightly. Now, there are some that say that sexually transmitted diseases like AIDS and whatnot are God's judgment upon the sexual immorality of the world. And that may be true. That probably is true. But don't lighten it here. Look what the judgment is. It specifically says, no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. What's that saying? That's saying they will not be in heaven. They won't have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Now, you might be sitting here right now thinking, oh, haven't Christians committed such sins like this? Yep. What is in mind here is this, and I want to be very clear about this. Paul is speaking of a habitual lifestyle of sin as opposed to an occasional act of sin. David, King David, one of the greatest men of God who's ever lived, committed adultery and had the husband murdered. That's a heinous sin. Heinous sin. I said that right. And yet the Bible says he went to heaven. He's in heaven. That was an occasional act. That was an act of sin. It wasn't a habitual lifestyle of sin. And I need to say this morning, if there's someone here living in a habitual lifestyle, continual lifestyle of adultery, fornication in any of its forms, you have to consider that maybe you don't know the truth about the gospel. Maybe you aren't a Christian. Jesus said, you will know a tree by its fruit. The Christian is not sinless, but the Christian will sin less. Right? We're talking about a habitual lifestyle, not an occasional act. Let's talk about true love. True love is self-sacrificial love. True love is not sexual immorality. True love is self-sacrificial love, the kind of love that Jesus Christ showed us at the cross. Notice in verse 1, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Listen, we're to walk like Christ loved. We're to walk in love as Christ loved. Why? Because verse 1 tells us that we are His dear children. The Christian is a son of God. The Christian is a daughter of God. We are called His children. And here what's very beautiful is the fact that we're His dear children. In the Greek, agapetos, literally beloved children. We belong to God. He's our Heavenly Father. He loves us dearly. You're not an accident with Him. You're not an annoyance with Him. You're dearly loved. Dearly loved. And you know what's interesting here is it says in verse 1, be imitators of God as dear children. There are some translations that translate that, be followers of God. I think that's incorrect. The idea here is imitate God. Become mimics of God. And doesn't that happen with our children, parents? Our children mimic us. A little bit scary, huh? We see physical traits in our children that resemble mom and Lindsay's starting to do that. She's seen mommy push the shopping cart around, so now she has her own shopping cart that she has to push around. She's seen mom and dad talking on the phone, so now she has her phone and she'll say hi into the phone. We pray as a family together, and at the end of our prayers, we normally say amen. Now at the end of that prayer, she's going, amen. She's mimicking her parents. We're God's children, and we're to mimic God, to be imitators of Him. And one of the things we are called to mimic, to imitate, is to love as Jesus Christ loved, which was self-sacrificial. Love as Christ loved. And I can't tell you how desperately the world needs love like that. People crying out for love, they're looking for it everywhere. They need to know the love of Jesus Christ. That's true love. They need to understand that love. If we're going to mimic Christ's love, our love will be self-sacrificial. Verse 2 says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. The type of love we're to model is to the love of Jesus Christ, and the love we have in mind here is that of the cross. The love that was displayed at the cross of Calvary. What happened there? Well, you and I were sinners. God saw that we were sinners. God loved us. And so He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to become a man, to live a perfect life here on planet Earth, and to die on a cross for our sins. Though we didn't deserve it, He did it. Why? Because He loved us. And then He rose again from the dead, and He stands able to save you and I from our sins. Why? Because He loves us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The sacrificial love that we're to model was shown to us at the cross. That is true love. That's the highest form of love, self-sacrifice. Not sex. Not feeling. Not conditional contracts. Self-sacrificial love. Mom and dad, love your children self-sacrificially. Husband, love your wife self-sacrificially. Wife, love your husband self-sacrificially. Friends at school, love each other self-sacrificially. That's the highest kind of love. That's the love of Christ. That's the love of the Christian. That's true love. That's the love that people need to feel and know and see operating on a daily basis. Parents, I believe you need to talk to your children. How to distinguish love that is of the world from love that is of God. How to extinguish the way the world expresses love from how we as Christians or how God has loved us. Be sure to talk to your children about them. Please help them to know the difference. Society has gotten too bad. You need to talk to them about that. You know, there's a little concept that's running through this whole passage, something that I would like to point out to you. Sexual immorality is, as Paul has mentioned here in verse 3, it's unfitting. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Did you know that sexual immorality is not fitting for the Christian? It doesn't fit. The Greek word there is, it's improper. It's like, it doesn't work. It shouldn't even be named among the Christian. It is proper for a fish to swim. A brand new pair of Nike tennis shoes are not proper for a fish. Fish was not going to use the shoes, man. It doesn't fit. It's not proper. That's the same idea of the Christian. There is a love that is fitting now for the Christian. It's self-sacrificial love. It's unconditional love. It's agape love. There is a type of love that is not proper for the Christian. The Christian is a new creation now. Those acts of love are not fitting. Sexual immorality is self-centered and self-gratification. Sexual immorality is taking what does not belong to you to meet your own sexual appetites. Christian love is one of self-sacrifice, being other-centered, under self-control. That's the love that is fitting for the Christian. Now I want to close this morning with some good news. There are people here who need to be confronted with what the Bible says about sexual immorality. And that was one of my prayers this morning. Those who need to be convicted, Holy Spirit, convict, do your work. God said that His Holy Spirit would convict the world of sin. But then I also prayed that the Holy Spirit would comfort those that have been confronted with sin, and that they would find forgiveness and cleansing. We've talked about some heavy issues this morning. There's a proper way for expressing God's love. If you haven't been doing that, be confronted, convicted, turn, repent, ask for forgiveness. If there's someone here this morning who is living in a habitual lifestyle of sexual immorality of any kind, brother and sister, ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and to cleanse you and to forgive you of your sins. Consider whether or not you really understand what being born again is. Come clean with the Lord. Be honest. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, he said this, I'll just read it to you. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But then he went on to say, And such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Come clean this morning. Give your life to Him. Let God cleanse you. I would also like to close with a word to our Christian parents here this morning. I strongly exhort you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to teach your kids about the right way that love is expressed. I strongly exhort you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to teach your children what the Bible says about sex. It's too dangerous out there. You may be a father here and you're thinking, I'm embarrassed. That's a difficult thing for me to talk about. Very bluntly, I don't care. You're a father. God made you a father. God called you to be a father, to train up a child in the training and mission. You know what? If God made you a father, He'll equip you to be a father. Step out in faith. In fact, use this morning's message as an open door. You might say to your child, hey, got any questions about that message last Sunday? I'd like to talk to you about that. Don't be afraid. You know what? They have a strong suspicion about such things anyways. They probably know a lot more than you think they do. A little boy asked his mother where he came from and also where she had come from as a baby. His mother gave him a tall tale about a beautiful white feathered bird. The boy asked his grandmother the same question and received a variation on the bird story. Outside to his playmate, he said, you know, there hasn't been a normal birth in our family for 3 generations. Tell them. It's too dangerous out there, man. I'd like us to bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning.